Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you have given us to assemble together to worship you and study a portion of your word. Father, we realize that the human mind cannot understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 11. First Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. It reads, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We ended our last study while we were considering a second gracious act of God that changed the status of the Corinthians and so of all believers from being unbelievers to being believers, which is that God had dedicated them to himself because of this sentence of 1 Corinthians 6:11 when it says, "You were sanctified." We also noted the truth that God dedicated us to himself. And that means he has included us in his family. Consequently, it would be wrong for believers to wrong each other. Furthermore, we said there is more to the truth that we have been sanctified. That is, that we have been dedicated to God. We ran out of time with a promise that we'll continue with the implications of this truth in our present study, which is today. Now, God, dedicating also himself, has a purpose that involves serving him. Now, this purpose may even be noted from the consecration of the priests in the Old Testament scripture that was so that they could serve God, as stated in Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. Exodus 28, verse 41. It is, "After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them, consecrate them so they may serve me as priests." So anyway, the purpose of God dedicating us to himself is so we can serve him and praise him. Now, this purpose is conveyed in God's purpose in election as stated in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 11 through 12. It reads, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now it is true that the context of this passage in Ephesians is election. But election is related to being sanctified in the sense of God having dedicated us to himself. Since there is a connection between being sanctified and being chosen for salvation, as implied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." Now, this being the case, a purpose of election and so of being dedicated to God is that of praising or bringing him glory, as implied in the verbal phrase of Ephesians 1 verse 12 when it says, "might be for the praise of his glory." Hence, anyone who understands that God has dedicated that individual to himself should strive for God's glory or character to be revealed through that individual, in keeping with our Lord's declaration in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It reads, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now the point is that our being sanctified by God has a purpose of serving him by reflecting his character to the world of unbelievers. That God's dedication of believers to himself has a purpose leads to two important implications. A first implication of God dedicating himself to, dedicating believers to himself, is that we belong to him, which is similar to the fact we considered in our last study of being in his family. Now, the concept of a people belonging to God was conveyed first to Israel, in that the Lord indicated to them that if they obeyed the terms of his covenant with them, they will be his treasured possession, according to the promise recorded in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It reads, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine." Now, the same concept of those God has dedicated to himself, belonging to him, is conveyed through the pen of Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." Now the chosen people of God are the elect of God, those that have been sanctified by God the Holy Spirit, who also live in the believer. For only those that the Holy Spirit has set apart and lives in, that they belong to God. So we are saying that unless a person belongs to Christ through faith in him, that individual cannot belong to God, since only those with the Holy Spirit living in them belong to Christ, as we learn from Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 reads, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." So it is really a great privilege to belong to God, for that brings the one who belongs to him under the protective care of God, as was the case with Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. It reads, "In a desert land he found him, in a barren and a howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye." So this passage refers to God's protective care of Israel that belonged to him. God protected Israel in the desert because they were his people, precious to him. You see, the phrase "the apple of his eye" is an idiom for what is most precious that must be carefully protected. So it speaks to Israel's what? To the God of heaven. Hence, if you belong to God, you are under his special protective care. Anyway, the first implication that God had dedicated us to himself is that we belong to him. A second implication is that we are to reflect in our experiences that we belong to God. Now this means that we are to function and behave as those who belong to the family of God in Christ. Now this requirement is expressed differently by the Holy Spirit through the human author, or the authors of the scripture. The Holy Spirit puts this requirement through Apostle Paul in the form of imitating God, as in the command of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now the same requirement is given by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter in terms of being holy, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. First Peter, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He reads, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Now these two passages are saying the same thing, because to imitate God is to copy his divine attributes, especially those that pertain to God dealing with humans. His moral attributes of righteousness and faithfulness are among those we are to copy, for it to be said that we are holy as he is. See, God is dedicated to his character, so to say. And so, if we are to be considered sanctified in our experience, we should be dedicated to God in our devotion and conduct. Now, how can a believer become sanctified in the sense of being dedicated to God in the individual's experience? Well, we know that to copy someone involves first observing the person to be copied, so we can learn what is to be copied. Now, this being the case, the first thing required for a believer being sanctified experientially is to learn the Word of God. The Word of God is a means of being sanctified, as indicated in the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. It reads, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Now, Jesus' priestly prayer indicates that being sanctified, that is, dedicated to God, is through God's word, which is true. Now, if this is the situation, then we should recognize that it is through meditating on the word of God that in our experience, we will be dedicated to God. It is therefore not surprising that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, demands that we saturate our souls with God's word, as implied in the instruction in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now, learning the word of God is not an end to itself, but a step toward being dedicated and devoted to God in our conduct, or what is described as experiential sanctification. Once we learn the word of God, we should, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, strive to exhibit the virtues delineated in God's word, as for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. It is, "But you, man of God, flee from all these and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, this striving to live out the truth we learn from God's word requires that we remain prayerful as we interact with people, so that we will remain true to the word of God. Now, it is this requirement of being prayerful when it comes to living the life of Christ that is implied in Jude 20. Jude 20. Jude is just really one chapter. So Jude 20 means verse 20. Jude 20 reads, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Now, praying in the Holy Spirit that we be free from sin, but we know that it is impossible to be without sin on a continuous basis because we still have our sinful nature. Therefore, it is important to be mindful of our spiritual condition constantly. Now, this means that we need to monitor our thoughts and actions so that when we detect anything that is contrary to the truth, then we obey God's word to confess our sins that will lead to the cleansing of us from our sins, as indicated in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Consequently, an important action that we should take in order to remain sanctified or dedicated to God experientially is constant confession of sins. The point is that in order to be sanctified, experiential of course, we must study God's word and put what we study in practice by relying on the Holy Spirit. We are to be prayerful, as that is how we ask for God to enable us to carry out his word. Since our spiritual warfare involves dealing with sin, then we should be careful to ensure that we are constantly confessing our sins, which is also part of being prayerful. Now, if we follow these actions, then we will be sanctified or dedicated to God in our experience. In any event, a second gracious act of God that changed the status of the Corinthians and so of all believers, from being unbelievers to being believers, is God has dedicated them to Himself. So we now proceed to the third. A third gracious act of God that changed the status of the Corinthians and so of all believers, from being unbelievers to being believers, is God putting them in right relationship with Him. It is this act of God that is stated in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 6:11 that we are studying. Look at it, 6:11, 1 Corinthians 6:11 reads, "You were justified." You were justified. Now, to understand this sentence, that it is concerned with putting believers in right relationship with God, we need to consider the Greek word translated justified. Now, the word justified is translated from a Greek word that, according to experts in the Greek language, is really a legal term that describes the condition of a person who has been declared innocent of the charges brought against him in the court of law. It is used in the Septuagint, that's the translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek. So it is used in the Septuagint with the meaning of to do justice, to take up a cause. It is in the sense of to do justice that the word is used in Psalms 82 verse 3. Psalms 82 verse 3. Psalms 82 verse 3 reads, "Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed." Now the expression "maintain the right of the poor and oppressed" in the Septuagint actually reads, "Do justice to the low and needy." Now it is in the sense of to take up the cause of someone that the Greek word is used in the Septuagint of Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17. He reads, "Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." See, this instruction, "plead the case of the widow," in the Septuagint may be translated, "take up the cause of the widow." Now, in the New Testament, the word may mean to vindicate, to treat as just, or justified. It is in the sense of self-justification that the word is used to describe the attempted response of the teacher of the law who listened to Jesus' parable of the good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Luke chapter 10 verse 29. Luke chapter 10 verse 29 reads, "But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my brother?'" I mean my neighbor. Now under this meaning though of justifying, it is used of God in the sense of to be found in the right, be free of charges, so that it is used with the meaning to be acquitted, be pronounced, or to be pronounced and treated as righteous, as it is used in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 reads, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Here in Romans 3, verse 20, the word is used in the sense of being put right with God or justification. Now, the word may also mean to prove to be right. While it's still in Romans, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 4. See, hold on to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Reads, not at all. Let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak, and prevail when you judge. Now the expression, let God be true, let God be true, may be translated, let God be proven true, or God is proved to be right. God is proved to be right. Now the word may mean then to call someone to be released from personal or institutional claims that are no longer to be considered pertinent or valid. Hence, the word may mean to make free or to make pure. To make free or to make pure. As the word is used, still in Romans, look at chapter 6, verse 7. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Romans chapter 6, verse 7 reads, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now it is in the sense of to make free or to make pure that the word is used in the Apostle Paul's sermon in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. He reads, through him, that's of course through Jesus Christ, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Now it is true that the NIV and many of our English versions use the word justified in this passage in Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 39 we're looking at. But the context or forgiveness of sins imply that the Greek verb is better understood to mean to set free. To set free. So that the Apostle Paul intended to convey that the law of Moses could not set a person free from sin or from any sin in terms of guilt due to sin, but that faith in Christ Jesus sets a person free from all sins. In other words, as we're saying, it's even though our English version translates justified, just means believing the law can't set you free. But believing in Christ will set you free from the guilt that you acquire by sin. So anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6:11, it has the sense of to make free or to make pure. Make free or make pure. Now, although most of our English versions use the meaning to be justified, that is, to be or become judicially vindicated as having complied with the requirements of the law of God. Now, this meaning is certainly true, but because the apostle was concerned with the status of believers in this passage, it may be more communicative if we give the Greek verb the meaning to be put right with God, as in the today's English version. Of course, the meaning to justify is one that is more common to most believers, because that is a word that is often understood in the doctrine of justification. Now, mention of the doctrine of justification requires that we briefly consider it. But before we do, we should consider what the Holy Spirit says through the apostle regarding the gracious act of God that we have considered that changed us or changed the status of a person from being an unbeliever to being a believer. Apostle Paul conveyed to us that the three gracious acts of God that we have considered are the work of the Godhead. That is, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Although the apostle mentioned specifically two members of the Godhead in the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 that we're studying. Look at the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 6 11. It is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So on a surface reading, there is a problem of whether this last phrase is associated with all three things or three actions of God, or simply the last action given in the word justified. In other words, if you read it just on the surface, it will seem that this is only talking about being justified. Now, it is really our interpretation that the phrase in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God is linked to the three actions that we have studied, which again are washed, sanctified, and justified. Now, this is because there is no other passage in the scripture where justification is described either as the sole work of the Lord Jesus Christ or the sole work of the Holy Spirit. Instead, we have justification given as a work of God without making any distinction of the member of the Godhead involved. In other words, what I'm trying to prove to you is yes. If you read this on the surface, you may think it's only talking about being justified. But we're saying there's not one passage where either the Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus Christ is viewed as the sole justifier, so to say. But it's usually as a work of God without distinction of the members of the Godhead. Hence, Apostle Paul states severally that God is the one that justifies us. As for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. It is, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who are you? Who are you going to bring charge against? The elect of God, more or less. He says, it is God who justifies. See, he didn't mention any member of the Godhead. He just said, God who justifies. Thus then, the apostle did not link the act of justification to the two members of the Godhead mentioned in the phrase again of where we're looking at 1 Corinthians 6:11, that phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we are saying that justification is not linked to those two members, but to all the three actions of washed, that was studied, sanctified, and justified. All that phrase refers to all three, not just the last one, the justified. So in any case, it is our assertion that in the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 6:11, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, conveys to us that all gracious acts of God were considered whereby the Godhead, with specific reference to two members of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now we can recognize the truthfulness of this assertion in several ways. In other words, we're saying reference to two members of the Godhead in some of the actions. First, the three actions we have considered are clearly stated as the work of God, although a member of the Godhead is not directly mentioned. In other words, what I'm saying is that these three actions that we have considered are clearly stated as the work of God, although in two of these, a member of the Godhead is not directly mentioned. Take the action described in the word washed. That refers, of course, to forgiveness of sins. Wash, we studied in detail. Now, forgiveness of sins is described as a work of God without distinction to the person of the Godhead, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It is, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now the Lord Jesus, so here you see, forgiveness is said, God forgave you. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is specifically mentioned as involved in the gracious work of forgiveness of our sins in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It is, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. As the Lord forgave you. See, here the phrase, the Lord, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who forgave our sins. Now it is true that the word Jesus is not used here, but whenever Apostle Paul used the word Lord, not as a part of a quotation from the Old Testament scripture, he usually refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Besides, the Lord Jesus, while on earth, claimed the prerogative of forgiveness of sins, as recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. It reads, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now see, here the Jews, right? Especially the experts, they were watching him. And he said, he has authority to forgive sins. Only God can do that. That's why they were going through their mind. Only God can do that. He proved that. Because if he was blaspheming, as some of them thought, he couldn't have healed this man. He only pronounced what? And the man was healed. Now, it is not only the person of Jesus Christ as member of the Godhead that is associated with forgiveness of sin. So is God the Father, as implied still in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. It is, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father, that's God the Father, will not forgive your sins. So here we see forgiveness of sin described as work of God first. And then we hear it been described as what the Lord Jesus Christ does. We hear it been described as what the Father does. Now, so again, we have two members of the Godhead specifically associated with forgiveness of sins. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not involved, for he is. After all, he's God. So when he says God, he is included. Another of the three gracious actions of God we consider is sanctification. Sanctification. Now this is clearly stated to be the work of God without any distinction of the persons of the Godhead involved. As we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23. It reads, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this prayer of Apostle Paul recognized that God is responsible, that God is responsible for the work of sanctification. But then, there is no specific reference of God the Father as being involved with our sanctification. Now, which he is certainly involved, because we have God in this passage of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, but though we have a reference to the Holy Spirit being involved in our sanctification, as stated in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. It is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Now that's what Paul considered himself, as God had appointed him. He said with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See point I'm making here in this particular case, that we're going to see that sanctification is first described as the work of God. Now, bear in mind, I said, in two of the cases I'm going to use, that one member is not mentioned. But that doesn't mean that member is not involved. Recall, we looked at the forgiveness of sin is the work of God. Then we have two distinctive members. The Son, as one who forgives sins. The Father, as the one who forgives sins. So now, we pick up the other work of sanctification. And I've already read that it is said God does that. But now, in this passage I've just read in Romans 15, verse 16, he says, sanctify, look at the last part of it, sanctify by the Holy Spirit. So that means that the Holy Spirit is involved in the work of sanctification. That's what he's telling us, that the Holy Spirit is involved in the work of sanctification. Likewise, Apostle Paul states that Jesus Christ sanctified the church through, although the Greek word translated sanctified in 1 Corinthians 6:11 is rendered make holy in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 26. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 26. Well, I believe we'll take a break here, and after break, we'll look at this passage. So we take a break.